I invite you to take out your Bible and turn with me to Luke chapter 13. Our scripture reading will be verses 10 through 17. And as you turn there, we're continuing our series called Courage, Jesus' Invitation to an Audacious Faith. Because we need a lot of courage. Life requires a lot of courage. Faith requires a lot of courage. And we need courage, not because we don't have any courage, but because life requires so much of it and so often. And I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to live in your life and to live in your faith in a way that follows Jesus and helps to love others into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so this morning, as we do that, we're going to find out how conviction is necessary to elicit the courage that makes action possible. Because we need this day after day to overcome the obstacles and to accomplish our goals. Let's find out here in Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse 10. Follow along as we hear the good news. Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And a woman was there who had been disabled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and couldn't stand up straight. When he saw her, Jesus called her to him and said, "Woman, you are set free from your sickness." And he placed his hands on her, and she straightened up at once and praised God. And the synagogue leader, incensed that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, responded, "There are 6 days during which work is permitted. Come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath day." And the Lord replied, "Hypocrites! Don't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or donkey from its stall and lead it out to get a drink? Then isn't it necessary that this woman, a daughter of Abraham, bound by Satan for 18 long years, be set free from her bondage on the Sabbath day?" And when he said these things, all his opponents were put to shame, but all those in the crowd rejoiced at all the extraordinary things he was doing. It's a word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Lord, as we meditate on these passages and as they sink into our heart, may we be and may we stand and go and do and help and serve wherever you lead us, as you lead us. In Jesus' name, amen. So who loves a good underdog story? Oh yeah, most of us, I think we all love good underdog stories because for some reason we tend to identify with them and we often root for the person who must gather together the courage and face their fear or the near impossible odds and somehow come out victorious. We love these stories from the famous movies like Kung Fu Panda to Rocky Balboa. We root for the outsider, the underdog, even the one who everyone else has overlooked or written off. I mean, it's part of our national DNA. When you look at the improbable revolution that happened almost 250 years ago when the colonial New England rose up against the mighty British Empire to secure us life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Yeah. Or this week, in honor of the Winter Olympics, we don't want to forget about the Miracle on Ice. Oh, yeah. Back in February 22nd, 1980, almost 22 years ago, when the U.S. men's hockey team overcame all odds and defeated the four-time defending champion Soviet Union Russian hockey team. Yeah, 4-3, we won the gold. Yeah. And even today, there's something happening this afternoon people are excited about. Super Bowl. Oh, yeah, and if you listen to the news, you can hear both teams make an argument why they're the underdog and why they're going to win. We love rooting for the underdogs. And when we read the scriptures, the story of Israel is an underdog story. It's a small tribe, a family who, in a small nation that gets enslaved, entangled up in oppression, time and time again by other mighty nations who were the superpowers of their day. And the people of Israel, while they're resilient, they wrestle with God. They struggle trusting God. And so when we follow their story along, it helps us to see, and especially those of us who have ever been the little guy, find some sense of empathy with them. In fact, when we read the Old Testament prophets, I believe that's what God is really trying to inspire in us, that we be human beings who develop a sense of humanity. As people made in the image of God, we see other people made in the image of God, and we grow a heart for God's heart, a heart of compassion that longs for justice for the oppressed. However, we struggle with this because we don't always get convicted of the times when we are the oppressor and we need to stop. We don't always get the conviction to rise up and overcome our own oppressive situations, even when it's within our control or within our power. And we often don't get the conviction to use our position of privilege to reach out and to help those who are oppressed to rise out of their circumstances. But this is what God is calling us to do. Micah 6:8, God lays it out when he says, "I have told you, human one, what is good and what the Lord requires from you, to do justice, embrace faithful love or mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." See, God has a heart for all people, but especially the underdog. God looks out for those that cannot look out for themselves. God looks out for those that other people are ignoring or taking advantage of. I mean, we see Jesus proclaim this when we talked about it last week when Jesus went to his hometown in Nazareth, in his hometown synagogue, and he gets up and he reads the scripture and says, "Today this has been fulfilled," when he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and God has anointed me. He has sent me to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, to liberate the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." We see this demonstrated throughout his entire ministry, time and time again, even towards the end, in the last week of his ministry. When Jesus is in Jerusalem and his time is coming to a close, he goes to the temple and he watches what happens as people are coming to bring their sacrifices and to worship God on that very holy occasion. Now, I have a whole sermon on this that you're going to get a different day. But here's the thing. Jesus becomes angry, righteously angry. Not because the money exchangers and the religious leaders were selling things at church. Now, he's angry. He's upset because they're running a con game. They're hypocrites, and they're taking advantage of people, and they're making it nearly impossible for people to worship God. They're keeping them out of the presence of God. So when Jesus clears out the temple, we read about it in Luke 19. He says to them, "It is written, 'My house is to be a house of prayer,' but you have made it a hideout for crooks." See, Jesus came to help the underdogs against the powers of evil that had gotten a hold of the rich and powerful. And despite the risks, knowing what would happen to him, that it would cost him his life on the cross, Jesus had the clarity and conviction about his purpose, who he was, and his mission for God. And this gave him the courage to do something about it. That conviction impassioned him to fulfill his mission of offering God's salvific grace to us all. And we see this on full display in today's scripture. But before we get into it, I want to set it up a little bit more. Because sometimes we know what needs to be done. You ever know what needs to be done and we're reluctant to do it? You don't have to raise your hand. I know I'm guilty of this. Sometimes I know what needs to be done, and I lack the conviction to do anything about it or to do what's right. Because sometimes it requires us to break the rules. Sometimes it's peer pressure. Sometimes it's because we know in our head what we need to do, but we lack the conviction in our heart and the motivation of our body to get into action. Sometimes it's just easier to stare at our shoelaces in hope that the situation changes on its own or that it passes by. But that's the beauty of God's love. That Jesus came to set the captives free. That he came to set us free. To set me free, to set you free. To free us from the things that cause us pain and misery and sickness and oppression. To free us from addiction and bad decisions. And sin. He came so that we might have life. That's why we can be so passionate about making life better and you better at life through Jesus Christ. Because here's the deal. This woman comes to the synagogue, to church, to worship. And God loves her. And Jesus loves her. And she's been crippled for 18 hard, painful, long years. And we don't know exactly what it was that was being crippled, that was causing her to be crippled. But all the folks there knew, all the folks in the synagogue knew how much pain she was in. And all the religious leaders knew that she was bent over in pain. They knew about it. They watched her. They probably even made fun of her, called her names like Eileen because she was leaned over all the time. Yeah, it's bad. Yeah. But Jesus sees her. And his heart and his love and his conviction to set the oppressed free takes over. And so in front of all the people and all the religious leaders, in front of God and everyone else, he heals her. He sets her free from the pain and the oppression of her affliction. And you know what? The religious leaders, they see it. And they're incensed. They're angry. They're angry because according to the way they read their Bible, Jesus just broke the rules. Yet instead of scolding him, they scold her. They tell her to go away. There's 6 other days you can come and be healed. Come back on another day when it's more convenient. And then we see Jesus get angry. It's a foreshadowing of his cleansing the temple. Hypocrites, he shouts at them. Hypocrites! Even you do things to help out your own animals. How about we help out a child of God, especially one that is your own sister? See, Jesus didn't let the peer pressure or a bad reading of the rules get in the way. Instead, he showed love. He showed that God is love. He showed that when it comes to evil and oppression and affliction, that God wins, that God's love wins every time. Paul wrote it like this in 1 Corinthians 13:8. He says, love never fails. As for prophecies, they will be brought to an end. As for tongues, they will stop. As for knowledge, it will be brought to an end. Love never fails. See, everything else we know will come to an end or it will fail. We'll die. It will be over. But love never fails. God's love never fails. My love might fail, your love might fail, but God's love never fails. So what is God convicting you to do to help free someone from their affliction, to help free someone from their oppression? Oh, you'll know it when it happens, because when the Holy Spirit convicts you, you'll feel it in your heart. When you see an injustice, you'll get a little bit angry, righteously angry. Not angry like somebody hurt your feelings or you had an argument or you disagree with someone politically. No, I'm talking about a real injustice where someone isn't getting the care or the help or the love that they need. You might remember a little while back I shared a story about Pastor Tom Shipp, who had the phrase, "It's not your table," changed his life. So there is another time, another story about Tom here. When he was a young minister there in Dallas, he was pastoring a small church on Lover's Lane, and he and his new wife had a little humble, small two-bedroom home, and this was in the late 1940s. And he gets a call from one of his parishioners, a friend of his who runs a junkyard. And the guy has found a man asleep in the back of a car in the junkyard. And the guy didn't know what to do, and he was about to call the police, but he thought he would call Tom first and see what he had to say. And Tom came, and he picked up the man, and he took him home. And he put him in this guest bedroom. And there, for 2 weeks, Tom and his wife took care of the man while he sobered up. And they started bringing the man to church. And then Tom reached out to another friend of his who was starting Alcoholics Anonymous there in the Dallas area, and they launched an AA meeting group in the basement of the church. And the man began to invite his friends to the meetings and then to church. And as news spread, more and more alcoholics were coming to the meeting, and that meant more and more alcoholics were coming into the church. And the church got really uncomfortable. There were some people that didn't like this. There were some that were concerned, and one of them approached Tom and said they didn't like all these alcoholics in the church. It wasn't right. And you have to remember that this is in the late 1940s after World War II, when alcoholism was sky high. It was everywhere, and it was the sin of the day. So if you were an alcoholic, nobody wanted anything to do with you. So Tom asked the man, "Well, what do you suppose we do?" And the man responded to Tom, "I don't know, and I don't care." So Tom said, "I'll think about it." Well, the next Sunday, Tom informed the church that, "Hey, we have an issue. There's some members that don't agree with having the AA ministry here, and they don't like having alcoholics in the church." And he shared with them that he fully understood why they had their problems. But then Tom said, "If the church can't be here to help heal the alcoholics, then what are we doing?" "From now on," Tom said, "we are going to make this a primary mission of the church." And over the next month, the church lost over 200 families. Yet the church continued to grow because people were drawn to what God was doing there and were drawn to people who were loving God and willing to love their neighbor and love the least and the last and the lost. And today, Lovers Lane United Methodist Church sponsors one of the largest recovery programs in the world, with tens of thousands of lives changed because of the conviction of courage of one church. I see similar threads of this in our own church, with our feeding ministries, in our homeless ministries. I see people who are uncomfortable being around those in need and are uncomfortable in talking with someone who's homeless or someone who's struggling with addiction and doesn't know what to do. But I am so proud that we are initiating ministry to share and love on and help those who are in need. But it's not going to be easy, because courage is disruptive. It will disrupt your way of life, and it will disrupt the lives of people around you. Because sometimes when we see a need, or when someone shares an opinion that we strongly disagree with, it's easier to put our head down and pray that someone else answers that call. Yet Jesus teaches us something about courage. That our courage arises from the God-inspired convictions that we hold inside of us about how the world should be, how the world should work, and how we should care and support others. Courage arises from the convictions we have of seeing God's will happen here on earth in the here and now, just as it is in heaven. And Jesus encourages us, teaches us to hold our convictions rooted in God's love and mercy. And he shows us that we must not defer from action because of our fear of conflict. That is not the time to look away and hope it goes away. That our courage, our conviction of courage, leads us to action. And as an act of audacious faith, because it's having the faith that what we are doing is worth enduring the criticism and the sacrifice. It's faith that understands that even though we are acting with courage, that not everything may go our way, that not everything may work out as we want it to, but it's an act of audacious faith because it's the assurance of who God is. That God is the one whose ways are trustworthy, right, and true. Sometimes when we get that conviction, it seems like God is asking us to do an enormous task. It's too big for us, but it's not too big for God. And when God gives us the conviction, it motivates our courage and leads us to make things happen, to put plans in place. See, an audacious faith is an acceptance of the principles of God's righteousness that we find in Scripture. And it's more than just looking for God's ways. It's desiring God's ways. That we actually hunger and thirst for righteousness, for justice. Courage becomes a consistent virtue in our life when we stop depending on our own ability and start relying on the truth that flows from our faith in God. It's a conviction of God's own ability in our life. And as a result, when we embrace it, we're able to love and forgive. We're able to attempt reconciliation and resist sin. We're able to stand up to injustice and care about the poor. And we're able to be compassionate and kind. It's an audacious faith that follows Jesus wherever he leads us. So may the conviction of courage lead you to love mercy, to seek justice, and to walk humbly with God, so that you too may preach good news of great joy to all people, but especially to the underdog, to the poor, and to proclaim release to the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, to liberate the oppressed, and to proclaim that God is with us, because this is the year of the Lord. Amen.